We're going to move a little bit between Old Testament and New Testament, but before we do that, I want to start with a parallel or a comparison, a backdrop to what we're looking at today. So often our time together as believers from when we're really little in church and growing up is about being a good Christian and what that looks like. As the movements of God come into the church from time to time, there's a change in sometimes in the way we talk about our calling. So right now, I just want to read a little bit from 1 Corinthians about the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that are given to the body for our building up, just to show you, just kind of putting as a backdrop, that there is no gender in terms of gifting, but there is in terms of callings that we have in terms of ministering to one another. The New Testament emphasizes who we are and our being, not so much our doing. The doing is an outpouring of love. It is always this outpouring of love. But not a lot of teaching on how to be better at our gifting, but more in our being who we are before the Lord. So listen with me just a moment as I read these gifts that fell on the church. Recently, someone said to me, their mother asked them, well, why is it important to go to church? I can worship God and not go to church. And, of course, the first scripture that comes to mind is, do not forsake assembling yourselves together. But someone could say, well, I meet with Christians. It doesn't have to be Sunday morning. But the second thought that came to my mind is, the gifts are given to the church. They operate in the church. You don't just take a gift and go out and have it in your neighborhood. It operates for the building up of the body of Christ. So it is very important that we come together and that we begin to grow and learn and ask the Lord for giftings in order that we might minister to one another. We're going to get to the women, but just hang with me for just a minute. This is 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. He goes into a chapter about faith and love and hope. And later, after that one about seeking prophecy, which is to speak the word of God in the moment for the building up. That can be in any moment, not just in a meeting. But listening, being one who collaborates with the Lord and wants to be a mouthpiece in the right sense, not in the, I have the skinny and I can give it all to you, but I am here to speak that golden apple, that little wonderful word in season that all believers are encouraged to be ready with in any season, the right word, the word of our hope. Why am I giving this as a backdrop? Because we're called to be part of the body, male and female together. And when we began this study, we've been looking at it all the way from beginning to end with how the church should respond to the women in the Bible. What does the church have to learn from these women? So again, as we begin to look at the New Testament women, these are very short little verses. So I'm going to fly for a minute. But just before I start, I want to give you an outline. These are what the women were like. We're going to see some of these qualities in their relationships, in their personalities, and how they related to other people. They were submissive, generous, and outward-looking. They were hardworking. They were not gossips or busybodies. They were intelligent, hospitable, they were faith-filled, they were at the cross, they were at the tomb, they were a picture of the church to Christ. They are teachers, they are trusting like the widows who trusted and were depended on for special works by the Lord. They were Holy Spirit baptized and anointed. Some prophesied. Some worked hard just to minister for the saints, and we don't know exactly what their jobs were. But all were included in the body. Each of them have gifts. For some reason, in the past, many times we think women major in gifts of helps because we are helpful. We see what needs to be done. You start boiling the water for the macaroni and cheese and making the bed at the same time and taking the trash out and picking up the toys real fast before daddy comes home, and you do it without even thinking about it, okay? Well, that's not necessarily a gift of helps. That's just someone working hard to bring order and peace so other greater things can happen. What a wonderful picture. Yes, I pray we all have the gift of helps. But it isn't that we're just assigned to that. There are many things that the Lord brings, and gifts are not given just for all time. Gifts fall for the need of a time. For example, you may move this year and be taken to another church and think, I don't know how in the world I fit in here. They have this and they have that. And so you begin to pray and say, Lord, what are they lacking? Gift me in it. Use me, not this. I have this gift, use me. I have this gift, I have this gift. As if your gift defines who you are. This is the main point today. Your gift does not define who you are. How you love. How you love defines who you are. The admonitions of the New Testament and the compliments of the New Testament are a relational, very precious to the Lord. Let's begin with some of them. I'm going to begin with Lydia. Lydia is in Acts 16. Luke is writing this about his journey with Paul. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. This is where Jews often prayed when they did not have a synagogue in a city. They expected this. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, don't suppose that there are men and women and they've just decided to speak to the women. They're probably only women down there. It would be very unlikely that Paul would just say, let's not talk to the men. But actually, that these women are faithfully going down. Now, this is a description of Lydia. Listen. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now we see a woman who is a worker. She is somewhat independent. It seems like it's her house, her household that's been baptized. We don't know if she's widowed, if she was never married. We don't know how old she is, what she looks like. We know that this whole area in Thyatira particularly is about dyeing. It's a dyeing industry. Dye meaning, you know, color. And this purple cloth is actually scarlet. It's a hard work to do that. Her hands, I would imagine, are kind of pinky, I would imagine, okay? But this is expensive cloth. So she is dealing in an expensive element. There's no judgment made about whether she was making trinkets or making purple cloth. It's just simply her job. Here's the important thing. She's listening. She's there. She's listening. God opens her heart to the message. He opens it based on the fact that she believes in him. She believes in God. She does not know Jesus. But she believes in God. She's probably a Gentile who is believing in the one God and following the morals of the Jewish faith, but does not know of Jesus. You know, it is remarkable when the gospel is preached anywhere and people hear it and respond and their whole lives change. They believe it and they're suddenly really and truly new creations. Their whole center and their whole direction is suddenly focused on the Lord. And all of their consequent decisions come out of that. That's a total change of heart. That's what being of the whole heart is like. That we almost struggle for because we have many distractions to make us half-hearted rather than wholehearted. Wholehearted listening, being very present to what we are doing. I heard a wonderful story the other day about, I think it was Teresa of Avila, and she was in the kitchen at the nunnery she lived at, and she was eating a chicken. But she didn't just eat a piece of chicken. She picked up the whole chicken and was biting into it just as another nun walked in the kitchen. And they screamed out, "Teresa!" And she said, "When I pray, I pray, and when I eat chicken, I eat chicken." Okay? This is a woman of the whole heart. She is about what she's doing without apology. Lydia is somebody, we only see this little blurb here and another where they return after being imprisoned to her house. The believers have begun to gather at Lydia's home. She immediately is a woman of hospitality. What she has received immediately belongs to others. It is not just to keep for herself. We do not see in the example here one who suddenly found a way to a better life and is just happy and has become the actualized woman. She has become a servant. She has not become one who can fry the bacon and make the dough and look good in the meantime. And meanwhile, she has dazzling gifts that, you know, she is about what she's doing, and everything she has now belongs to those who brought it to her. And she's a part of their work. She's entered into it. She sees herself as a part of it. Now, part of this is that the gospel that she received was whole. It was not biased. It did not say, well, it's more important we get the men. Where are the men? Bring the men down here. We don't hear Paul do this. And yes, he validates that he considers her a believer. Lydia's called the first European convert. Imagine that. First European convert. The next one is Priscilla. We're in Acts 18:18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. He goes on his travels. Meanwhile, verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is the center of Asia Minor. It's a huge and glorious, gorgeous city. Priscilla and Aquila stay there. The reason that her name is first, the footnotes say, is because she probably had a higher social standing than her husband. But she's included in ministry with him. In another place, it says they're friends of Paul's. They're actually tent makers, and he stays with them. They make tents when they need the money, and they minister together. At the time he makes tents, he's usually speaking once a week at the synagogue. And we see him usually teaching all the time. He's not making tents. But Priscilla and Aquila are in a team together, and they're teachers. They also have a church. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Probably what Apollos was doing is preaching Sermon on the Mount over and over. The teachings of Jesus and what he needed to do, which was very similar to what John preached. And he knew Jesus had died and been raised from the dead. But he did not know all about Jesus. And so we have this other teaching. It is not written here what they filled him in on. But probably more parables and probably the fire baptism of the Holy Spirit. That he was not to do this in personality or intelligence or great training and instruction, but actually the Lord himself sitting in him and on him, proclaiming the truth so that what could happen would happen like what happened with Lydia. The Lord could open hearts as the word went forth sharp, not dull, and not just for those who were educated, but for everybody. The Spirit-anointed speech is for everybody. All ages and all different walks of life. This is why the Pope is being talked about so much, you all. The man was spirit-filled. And children adored him. Old people adored him. Women adored him. Men adored him. All nations adored him. He was uncompromising on the truth. I don't theologically agree with him on everything, but he is my brother. He has spurred me on because he has ministered a same message of Jesus in justice and in mercy throughout the world. Same message to everybody with embrace and love. Something in Apollos didn't have that. And so Priscilla and Aquila pick right up on it. Now, what they don't do is go have a lunch and invite everybody and say, did you think what Apollos said was really good? Do you think that he's really a spirit-filled preacher? Do you think we should have him again? Oh, I wish we could have such and such. When can we get Paul back? Okay, he's a brother. They bring the brother in and they speak directly to the brother. Not because there's sin here, but because he doesn't realize some of his words are bouncing off the wall and they're not correct. Even though he's accurate. This is strange. You can be accurate and incorrect. It can be the word at the wrong moment, or it can be the wrong spirit in which it's spoken. The Lord is good. Even when things are spoken that way, the truth will stay in there when you need it. Another time he'll draw it up. But there is this thing of the word for the moment, and it can hack away and hurt you if it isn't correct and spirit-filled. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So he has this in his gospel. This also would have come from Priscilla and Aquila. He has the grace message. By grace they have believed. It is the Lord who opens the heart. One who is given a little bit is then given a little bit more and a little bit more. It is rare for someone who is in total hatred of God to immediately turn. Usually there's the wending of the way back, regret, disappointment, hopelessness, desire for more. They want the change. They respect the light but can't get there. And suddenly they're in the presence of the light and they embrace it or are embraced by it. It is a movement. All of the ministering in the body of the Christ leads to that. The helps, as well as the healing, as well as the teaching, the apostling, meaning starting of churches. All of this builds this atmosphere for the family to come home. Let's look at Dorcas. She's in Acts 9. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. This is the gift of healing operative, also evangelism. We do not see a prayer meeting on this one. We see him just speaking it, God moving in him. These are miracles, mighty miracles, not just the gift of healing. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So here's an example of the Lord moving through Peter and people believe. Now we'll see it again. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Now she's a disciple. This word, again, is not a gender word. It is a follower of Jesus. And what is the fruit of Tabitha's life? We don't see the miracle working. What do we see? She's always doing good and helping the poor. Now, that's hard. Don't you think that's hard today? I don't know how to do that all the time. Really, it's a weak area of my life, especially the area of the poor. I'm like, Lord, who are the poor? How do I give to them? And I can give to different works that are going there, and I can give on the side of the road, and I do. But I'm never really completely clear about that either. And it's hard in our culture to relate this. You go in the third world, it's not hard at all. You see it everywhere. In our world, it's a little harder. This woman, this is what the scriptures, the Holy Spirit writes about her. She's always doing good. She's somebody that has a wonderful reputation for seeing a need and meeting it, for soundness in what she does. It's without a self-aggrandizement. She's about the person she's ministering to. That's what goodness is like. You really kind of forget what the person looks like, but the act is long remembered. That sweetness that came to you from the Lord through somebody. We all know people like this and want to be like Tabitha. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Now imagine the faith of these men. What is he going to do? She's washed and dead and in the upper room, but they've heard about Aeneas. They've heard this raising of this man who's been bedridden, but they haven't heard about him raising the dead. What did they think? He couldn't heal a dead person. So this is out of the box. "Please, Peter, do something. Let Peter come." And they believe in raising from the dead. They know Jesus did it. "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So they're grieving. They love this sister. They're remembering all the good she's done for them and all the things she made with her own hands that were gifts to her. Now imagine Peter. You know, we've all been in this situation too, where you want so much to help. And what can you do? This is way beyond what you can do. But this is, again, in a miracle mode where the Holy Spirit is using Peter to broaden the message and the ingathering of people in that place. What a testimony Dorcas has. It's not that her testimony needs to be larger or necessarily that her goodness meant that she's one God wanted to raise, although it seems like he did want to raise her. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Now, can you imagine that? What a wonderful picture that is. Can you see Peter? Okay. He prays. He says, "Tabitha," he's seen Jesus do this with the little girl, remember? He's seen it. He does the same thing Elijah did. Gets down and prays. Says, "Get up. Tabitha, get up." She wakes up. He presents her. Can you see this? He presents her alive. This wonderful saint that always did good. And what a rejoicing. And again, it has this wonderful effect for the kingdom. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, part of this is the fame of Dorcas. It isn't just anybody. It's that they also knew her. It's like Lazarus. He didn't raise just anybody. Lazarus had a reputation. Dorcas has a reputation. So she would be known, "Oh, you mean that woman was raised from the dead." It had a double draw. One, that God was in their midst through his people and was able to triumph over death. The other is he triumphed over selfishness. He triumphed over self-centeredness and living just for us. And you can see that in Tabitha. And so he had both together, the triumph from the dead and the unselfishness. What a beautiful picture. And many came to the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is before the Holy Spirit falls on Gentiles. This is still the word going out to the Jews. Now we have a mother and a grandmother in 2 Timothy 1, Eunice and Lois. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young Jewish man, part Jewish man, but a believer in Jesus. "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also." What a beautiful picture. Isn't that what we want, you all, for our children? That the faith that lives in us would also be theirs? Again, it isn't just that they would be good. We want them to be good. But it's that they know the one they've believed in. They know him, and they know his love for them. And they are safe in the shadow of the Almighty. And they're living their lives with him first. That's why we want our own faith to be pure, so that it's transferable, a transferable faith. There is no lesson in Scripture saying make your faith transferable. You don't inherit faith genetically. You inherit it spiritually. You have been given a spiritual hunger. And many of the parallels in Scripture, like the milk of the word or moving from milk to meat, their comparisons of food or the branch abiding in the vine, the sense of nurture comes from elsewhere. It's a feminine picture. It's the provider of this, what we do for our families. But this is in the faith realm, where it's something that it's not crammed down their throats. I forget who I was feeding lately, and we got tickled about it. Oh, it was my sister. I was trying to get her acclimated to real yogurt. I said, this is really good stuff, the plain stuff. We put a little honey in the fruit, and I was talking it up really big, and I got the spoonful, and I put it in, and I went for the other. She said, now I know how a baby feels. My gosh. You know, I was going so fast, she couldn't even, you know how we did with our babies? And we're moving our mouths the whole time, and we eat one in between, and we just get it in there. You know, their little mouths are just opening. But, you know, if we continue that in a spiritual way, you can, my mother used to have this expression, familiarity breeds contempt. That's if we held hands too much with boys, okay? You don't get too familiar. Now, that's not a good thing, all right? This is that same thing. If you keep having a Christian answer for everything, and you are just force-feeding your Christianity to your children, it probably will not have this effect. It has to be practiced just like it does in the rest of the church, in the moment, by the Holy Spirit, in love. And you all, we are all guilty of this one. We just speak it. You know, it just is in our kitchen. It's just everywhere. And yes, it's there, and we hope they catch it. This is important to minister. That's our first little church, is our family. That's the first little group that we are to be practicing the gifts like Apollos in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not just accurately giving them the info, but moved by the Spirit's might and gentleness. The Spirit's fruit is a very sweet, peaceable fruit, easy to digest, not something hard. Now, there's some Old Testament ones I want to flip to really quickly. We're in Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3:16. This is a comparison. We're going to begin a little bit because we're going to start going into the Bride of Christ next week. This picture of New Testament women, the call of the women who know Jesus, and this call of women who were Israelite women who also had the truth. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the temple. They had the truth. It's interesting, even not the Israelite women, this passage will be for women outside of Israel, but who also had the rain fall on them and the sunshine and the flowers bloom and gave birth to babies. They also tasted the fruit and the wheat. They had tasted of the Lord and seen he was good. There is no one under the sun without excuse before the Almighty in Scripture. And this one is a picture of how he relates this sense of that we want to think we're this group and we're not that group. That they're the bad girls and we're the good girls. This is the first one on that. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands, crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks and purses and mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. See all the particular, some of these are repetitive, but we call them different things. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. Now he's picturing, again, the feminine in Scripture is a beautiful parallel. Often it's huge, and it always is the people in relationship to God. She's the bride. She's wisdom in Proverbs. Beautiful wisdom you put around your neck and guard your life. She's gentleness and goodness and submission in the New Testament. All good works, sweetness, serving with all her heart. She's the whore in some shamefully degrading passages in the latter part of the Old Testament. Panting after lovers that are not hers. This picture of moving away from God towards other things that satisfy. And here Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't be like this. Women who are self-centered and all about themselves and their stuff and how they look and fixed on how other people see them. It's a very bent way of living. It's very pretzely and crinkled and interior, where you think the same things over and over again and never fix those problems. It's dead end. It's rats in a maze. It's looking something and on the inside being putrid. Years ago, we had a retreat where a woman was talking about our righteousness being like filthy rags, our hearts deceptive above all things. She baked 2 loaves of bread. She had one and she opened it. It was just a loaf of bread. They both looked the same. She opened the other one and inside was an oily rag she had baked in the cake. We can look like the same loaf, but inside we can be very different. You can appear to be one person here and go home and be a witch. And the Lord is not deceived or mocked in that. He will bring it to roost on you and yours if you are not sincere in your calling. If he judged other peoples, and he did judge them, he will judge us too. Because Jesus died to remove punishment from the people, if we do not walk in obedience, we will have the same results. God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. He doesn't just give this to the men, this message, and say, now, teach your women, and if they haven't, don't do it well, it's because you didn't teach them well. Oh, no. The message is straight to the women. The criticism is straight to the women. We are fully adults and fully heirs of grace, just like the brothers. He moves in us in the same way he moves in the brothers. There's some particular things that are special to being a woman and moving in the Spirit that are different to men. That, again, is a calling to nurturing and drawing and hospitality and caring and support. There's also leadership. It's a leadership that shows the men how to be leaders, that submissive leadership to men and to the Lord. It's a mirror for them to look in. Here's another one. This one is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16:49. Now this one he talks about, he's talking to Israel, but he's calling Sodom her sister. So this is where we look at another culture and say, well, they were terrible, but we are a Christian nation. We are fine. We can't even talk about the things they do. Here it is. Everyone quotes a proverb. I'm in 16:44 of Ezekiel. Everyone who quotes proverbs will quote this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children, and you are a true sister of your sisters who despised their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. Your older sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you with her daughters, was Sodom. You not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. Take heed, church. When we copy the ways of the world, we become more depraved than they are, not just a little bit less sinful. Why? Because we have the truth. And it is more repulsive in us to have turned than in one who never knew it and was lost. We are in grave danger. We have judgment hanging over us in our Christian culture when we follow and copy after and make our programs fit what's going on out there. The message is much higher, much truer, much more one of the heart and of obedience to follow after God with the whole heart set apart for him, in spite of what is going on around. Then the message will be relevant. Believe me, when people are homesick for righteousness, you'll be relevant. And until then, you can't be relevant. You can't kind of be cool and kind of relate. I heard that guy that's that amazing teacher on TV. I forget his name. Sometimes I agree, sometimes I disagree, but he's entirely interesting, and I do get fed. He was talking about right food and following the Lord the other day, and he made this comment about alcohol. He said, do you think we should drink alcohol? He said, I don't think we should. I'm thinking, well, gee, Jesus drank wine and blah, blah, blah. Here was his point. He said 1 out of 7 in American culture are alcoholics, become alcoholics. He said, if you had a dog that bit every 7th person that came in your house, how long would you keep him? I thought, whoa, that's true. How many things do we keep and entertain in our lives that we would no more keep if we could see it than a man in the moon, but we're sort of lulled into it by TV and our culture? And so we're kind of compromised in lots and lots of different ways without being called out and peculiar. We are supposed to be odd. We are. We are not supposed to be the one that makes everyone feel cozy in their sinfulness. Loving, hospitable, known for good deeds, caring. Yes, your neighbor should see that and warm to it. But not, you know, kind of questionable in what we consider important, how we talk or deal with each other. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Here's the opposite of Tabitha. It's still all about me and mine, and not about yours. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did with them as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. You have done more detestable things than they and have made your sisters seem righteous by all the things you've done. See, our actions are to make other people not seem more righteous, but less righteous. You want to be righteous. If you've been in the presence of somebody truly good, you leave with admiration. You think, I want to be more like that person if they've done it right. I want to be a little more like my Grandma Tate. I want to be more like that lady. I'm sort of in between, and other people now look better in comparison. This is terrible. But you all, our youth are really getting this big time. They are so compromised. It is so hard to be young today because they do not have a standard in the culture that was once there. That even if they couldn't keep it, the standard was there. The standard has been laughed at and scorned. And so they're taught really to sin. And they're taught that sin is not just something you can't help, but it's desirable. These are hard words from the prophets. How are we to be? We are to be like the bride of Christ, and we will lead into her. What we didn't put in this study, and I don't want to leave it out, is turn with me to 1 Peter 3. This is a parallel to these women as well, what the New Testament is calling us to. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And he says the same way, meaning the whole church is to be submissive as to Christ, the overseer of our souls. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands. This word means subject to. It is the final word, but it's also a deference to. It isn't that it's 50-50. It should be 100-100. If it isn't 100-100, it should probably be at least 70 the other side. You should be over the line, according to this scripture, deferring towards what he thinks is the right thing, listening, not criticizing, listening. I do not understand. I'm not sure I agree, but I want to understand. Tell me again, honey. Not this fear that if I don't talk fast enough and re-explain it, that this is going to happen and I won't have changed it. Moving in fear, but rather in peace before the Lord, because I'm talking to them as unto the Lord. Never, never denigrate your husband in front of your children, ever. And if you've done it or you do it, you've done it at the dinner table or wherever, you make fun or sneer or let your anger out towards him, repent on the spot. I never should have spoken that way to your daddy. The Lord has made him head of our home. And even if he isn't perfect, he's a good man. He is a man the Lord has made my husband and your daddy. And we respect him. And I was out of line. Don't just try and make up for it. Speak it. Because it's just huge, you all. It's huge in terms of the man's ego and knowing how to act. I have 4 sons now, and they want to be married. They want to find that special one. I'm worried. Is she out there? Because the culture teaches so opposite this that I don't know if someone's going to build them up when they don't make a lot of money. It'll be hard to make money in today's culture. or if they change their jobs two or three times, which is entirely possible for this generation, will they be encouraged or feel like they just never made it because what she needs is greater than he can supply? All of us have been here. And our words have got to be affirmation. When you remember something good, now you all, we're good at this. We women, the scriptures are full of this too, hide things in our hearts. Don't hide the bad stuff. Don't hide it. Expose it to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me forget this. Please help me forget this. Don't let me hold this against them. Let me remember the good stuff. Let me practice remembering the good stuff and speak it and bring life into that person. That's mentoring of the right sort, speaking the truth in love. But it's not just the hard stuff, y'all. We use the truth as being always the negative. No, no, no. If we think the truth is just the negative and we need to say it nice, where in the world did that idea of submission come in? That's not good, you all. That's the devil. That is purely the devil. The good is that they are precious in the sight of God, and you have been called to picture that for them, to draw it out. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I say we go a step further. Think of something. Think of something nice and speak that. Don't be passive. Don't just be that. Now, they may laugh. I mean, you know how your kids laugh at you. Oh, Mom, that's just you. You always think I'm handsome. Okay? But then I have to think on things that are like, honey, you are always so sweet about this. Or I love the way you remember that I like roses. You know, whatever. I mean, I had one son come for my birthday this week. The others called. But sweet Michael came in with apricot roses and a beautiful card and dinner with his mom. I mean, it was the sweetest thing. He'll be a wonderful husband. But, you know, I need to affirm that in him and to say, you know, well, you got one on your brothers. You know, we were joking, you know, this thing back and forth. But you single, you speak. This is the mothering piece. And this is the wifing piece. You want their wives to do the same thing. Y'all, so did our mother-in-laws. So did our mother-in-laws. They loved those little guys, and they want you to love them and to speak good things and get over the bad and remember the good and speak it and bring it into being by your loving. When I say bring it into being, God produces it. They produce it. I'm not saying you make it up. But there is redeemable stuff, and there's usually a lot of redeemable stuff, not just a few things. We are fellow heirs of grace. That means we received the grace. We didn't earn this place. We're not here because we're so great. We're in this place because of God's redemptive grace to us, and so are they. So we mirror that back. We have a lot to talk about being wives, and we didn't even put it in this section. I can't believe we didn't do that. But we will do that more next week with Shulamite Maiden. Jesus, thank you for making us women. Thank you that you have called us to be sisters and daughters and wives and friends, encouragers, givers, because you have given to us freely and fully. Thank you for the words that you speak to us, Lord, that are not condemnation like the enemy. Make our words like that, oh Lord. Make our steps not mincing and careful, but sure and steady and dependable and directional. And all about others, and not so careful about what people think about us. Or we want our hearts to be deepened and enriched by your presence, and our loving to be better and better and better. May we grow in love and in grace. I pray this sincerely in the name of Jesus. Amen.